6. And we're going to be in John chapter 6, and just kind of last week I kind of talked about it a little bit, but my goal is to take you through a chapter a week. So our Calvary Chapel, if you're new to us, our style is we teach verse by verse, so that you're not just coming hearing the pastor's favorite words over and over. You actually get taught verse by verse the Bible all the way through. Calvary Chapel really loves that model because we believe that it's the best way to equip you with God's Word and to make sure that you're getting everything you need instead of just what would be the fun things for me to preach every week. We're going to be in John chapter 6, but that of course means that next week we'll be in chapter 7. So the idea, I know last week I used the word homework, maybe that was the wrong word. But the idea is that through the week you could read John 7 and then come Sunday ready to study John 7 so that you come ready with, hey, I had a question about this verse or this verse. And maybe those questions will be answered. And if not, then you could snag me at the back door and be like, hey, what about this one? But it's just a good way of like getting into it before we get into it. So we come together and we study it together. And we're all kind of going through what we went over through the week. So this morning we're going to be in John chapter 6. We're starting in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they amongst so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So here we have Jesus. He's going, and he verse 1 tells us where he's going. He went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. So a great multitude followed him. We later find out that it's 5,000 people. Some commentaries will say that they didn't really count the women and children then, so it's 5,000 men. But regardless of whether that's true or not, and there's more than 5,000, there's at least 5,000 people there. And then notice verse 5. Notice Jesus' response. In verse 5, Jesus lifted his eyes up, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to them. So Jesus saw the people. And I think that's a very encouraging thing, is that Jesus wasn't just there doing his own thing, but he was there for the people, he was there to teach the people, and he was there to take care of the people. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God wants to take care of us. That God wants to provide for us. He wants to take care of us. And so Jesus looked out at these people and saw them like a shepherd saw the sheep that need help. And he looked out at the people, and in verse 5, he lifted his up his eyes and saw a great multitude coming toward him. And so his immediate response is, how can we take care of these people? How can we nourish them and feed them? And so he turns to Philip and he says this question to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, the next verse tells us, like, of course, Jesus wasn't, like, problem-solving. He knew he wasn't going to be buying the bread. He knew what he was going to do. But he was asking Philip a question, and he was asking him a question on purpose. And let me encourage you, anytime Jesus asks you a question, it's not because he needs to know the answer. Okay? I found that one out. When Jesus is asking me a question, it's usually not because he doesn't know, it's because I don't know. And he's trying to trigger in my mind, get me thinking about things. Oh, well, you know, you're right, Lord, I didn't think about that. And so usually when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he needs to be filled in or he's out of the loop or he doesn't know what's going on. It's because he's trying to trigger me to think, oh, Lord, what are you doing? What are you wanting to do right now? And so he's trying to teach Philip, like, hey, if you were going to sustain in the flesh and you were going to do things in the flesh, how hard would this be? He's like, how much would it cost? Do the math. It sounds like a cruel teacher because he's like, do the math, even though it's pointless and I'm not going to use it. So he's like, do the math. And Philip's, his aunt asks him the question, where shall we buy bread and that these may eat? And Philip answers in verse 7, he's like, 200 denarii is not even enough. A denarii is like a day's wages. So it's a lot to the people. So he's like, there's no way we have enough. Like, I can stop doing the math because I'm already at the point where we don't have enough. And so Jesus asked the question to get him to realize, like, on your own, this isn't going to happen. And sometimes Jesus will ask me questions to get me to realize, on your own, this is not going to happen. For example, when I go starting to do something sometimes, the Lord will prompt in my mind, well, how are you planning to do that? Well, what are you going to do about this? And what are you going to do about that? And what's going to happen with this? And the Lord starts asking me all kinds of questions, and soon I realize, come on, Lord, you know these answers. Why are you asking me? Because he's asking me because I need to know. And I need to realize, hey, through myself, this isn't going to happen. Through my flesh, this isn't going to happen. But he's trying to say, you're about to learn a lesson that relying on me, spiritual provision will happen. But relying on yourself, it won't make it. It'll fail you every time. And so he's trying to kind of, while he feeds the people, he's trying to kind of multitask and also use it as a lesson for his disciples to, like, hey, this is a lesson for you to learn to rely on me. That my spiritual leadership is going to be found. And when you lean on me spiritually, then you'll be sustained. Then you'll be filled. It's very similar to before when we were talking about he was going to give living water to the woman at the well. It's that same kind of idea. He's trying to teach them that if you lean on me and you depend on me, that's when it's going to happen. But if you try to do it on your flesh, on your own, that's not going to work out. So Jesus has this solution. And if you look in verse 8, Andrew says to him, hey, there's this kid. There's this kid, and, you know, he has, you know, some bread and some fish. But what is that again? It's not going to feed everybody. And verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves. In verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those that were sitting. So Jesus blesses the bread, the fish, and they distribute it. And verse 12, so when they were filled, so the we have these tiny little bread pieces and a little bit of fish and 5,000 people. Jesus, what are we going to do? And Jesus does something so amazing that there's leftovers. I don't know about you guys, but leftovers don't really last at my house. Leftovers is kind of a thing like, oh, there's leftovers? That's partly, you know, mostly my fault and my son's. So the people were filled, and they'd had as much as they could eat, and then Jesus was like, okay, well, let's deal with the leftovers. And it just goes to show you that, like, when we lean on Jesus and he provides for us spiritually, he's going to provide far more than we need. He's going to provide far more than we ever thought. And we'll end up going through situations, and it looks, if we were going to go through the situation in our flesh, it looks like one of those situations like, oh, no, this is going to break me. This is going to be the end of me. But with Jesus spiritually providing for us and getting us through it, it's always a situation of looking back of, hey, look what the Lord did. Look at how amazing that was. Look at how, you know, I had way more than I needed. And so it just goes to show the heart of Jesus, that he sees the people's need, he sees their hunger, and he does this miracle to feed them. And that in verse 13, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So plenty left, and just a surplus of obviously God's working, does a great miracle here, and everybody at the end is wowed and sees it. And in verse 14, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So they came thinking like, hey, this guy's a popular teacher. I've heard he's healed a couple of people. Let's go hear what he has to say. And at the end, they're thinking like, wow, this is definitely of God, because look at what he just did. Look at how he just multiplied all the food to provide more than enough for all of us. So he's teaching the crowd, but then he transitions in verse 15. You'll notice in verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, there's a lot of really good things to kind of look at in this verse. And if we're not careful, this is one of those verses where you could just like, oh, it's the beginning of the story, and continue reading and miss a lot of the good stuff that's here in this verse. But so we're going to kind of break it up a little bit. But he says the verse, first thing he says in verse 15 is he says, Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. So these people are like, look at the great miracles he's doing. Obviously, this guy is son of God, might be the Messiah to come that's going to, you know, save us and, you know, save us from being under the rule of the Romans. And so they're like, this guy's going to be our king. And they're getting all swept up in the emotion of it. And they're like, yeah, this is the guy. And they're about to, like, make him king. Like, hey, this is our guy. Let's, you know, follow him and march into battle. And Jesus is like, that's not why I came. And so he realizes, like, they have different motives going on than he does right now. And so he withdraws himself. He doesn't get swept up into the people wanting to throw him up into this position. He doesn't get swept up into that. And he actually avoids it. He gives us a great example of kind of that if there's a situation where people are trying to prop you up and exalt you to the level of God and kind of give you the credit that God deserves, follow the example of Jesus here and withdraw. So Jesus withdraws, and notice at the end of the verse, he departed again. So this was something that he continually did. Like when the crowd had had too much and they were like starting to get like, whoa, calm down. Then Jesus would just withdraw himself. Like he'd done what he was sent there to do. He taught what he was sent there to teach. He did the miracle he was sent there to do. And he showed everybody the great miracle of God. And then he withdrew. He did exactly what the people needed, and then when he was done giving what the people needed, he withdrew. And so here in the end, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. There's frequent times in the gospel where it mentions Jesus going off to be alone, going off to pray by himself, going off to be at the mountaintop alone. And I just want to encourage you, if it was important enough for Jesus to go off and have alone time with God, then it's important for us too. And a lot of us neglect that. A lot of us, we get so busy in our days that we neglect setting aside some time to just go and be alone with the Lord. To just have that time where it's just me and Him, just talking and praying out, talking about whatever we need to talk about, but just that intimate time where it's just me and God right now. There's great times of coming and gathering together as a fellowship, and there are so many blessings that happens when we gather together as a fellowship. But we cannot forsake the times of having just those intimate moments of just being alone. And we need to make that a priority, to have those moments. If it was important for Jesus to have those moments with Him, then it's important for us to have those moments with Him. And so Jesus withdraws alone, departs, goes to the mountain to be by Himself alone. In verse 16, now when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, became a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So Jesus goes on ahead, and the disciples follow. They're about halfway through the sea, and the wind starts blowing against them, and they're rowing and rowing, but not getting anywhere. And if I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but you're the wind is like directly against you, so you're rowing and you're going backwards. And you're like, "What am I doing?" And you're just not going anywhere. And that's what they're doing. I mean, these are fishermen. They know how to row. And if it says they were rowing and they couldn't get anywhere, then that's pretty significant. That's not like people that have never been in the boat before trying to be like, "What's this paddle? How does this work?" They're struggling. And Jesus comes to them. And remember last week when we studied Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus comes to seek and to save those who are lost. It always amazes me how Jesus seeks us out. Jesus doesn't just sit on the shore and just, "You silly guys, when are you ever going to make it here?" Like, He doesn't just sit with popcorn and watch it. "Either. I think they're going to make it. I don't know." He comes to them to help them. He sees them in need and comes to them to help them. And I'm so grateful that in the situations we get into where the storms come against us and they feel like they're about to break us, that we turn and look and Jesus has come right there to meet us there in our tragedy, in our trial, in our time of tribulation. In this time, Jesus comes to meet us, to help us to get through it. I love the way the Lord works because He doesn't treat us, it's not like a teacher giving an assignment. When you're in school, you know, the teacher would give an assignment and say, "Here's your project, it's due on Friday, go take it home and go do it." And then you're sitting there looking at it like, but Jesus doesn't work that way. That's not the way God works. The way God works, He's like, "Here's your assignment. Now let's go do it together. Like, here's what I'm asking you to do. Now let's do it together." And He always gives us the power to do it, the strength to do it, the endurance to do it, the wisdom to do it. And God provides the things that we need. And much like the story with the feeding of the 5,000, we know He's always going to provide more than we need, never less. God never asks us to go into a situation and then not equip us for that situation. Anytime God asks us to go into a situation, He's going to prepare us for it and give us what we need for it, and He's going to be there right next to us, helping us through it. He never leaves us alone to try to figure it out on our own or try to make it on our own. He's always there helping us through. So Jesus got in the boat, and in verse 20 he said, he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Anytime Jesus says, "Do not be afraid," that's because I'm being afraid. So if there's a situation where I'm like worried about it, and the Lord's speaking to me like, "Adam, you don't need to be worried about this. I got this for you." I don't need to be like, "Psst, worried? I wasn't worried. What are you talking about, Lord?" Like, he knows. He knows my inner thoughts. He knows what I'm going through. He knows that when I'm worried, and the Lord comes and calms me, "Adam, you don't need to be worried about this. I got this. I got a plan for this. Just trust in me that I got a plan for this." And in those times, I don't need to be like trying to hide it, like somehow admitting I'm worried about something or admitting that I'm concerned about something or admitting that I'm afraid in a situation somehow makes me less Christian. Sometimes that could be the temptation. We don't want to admit our struggles or our anxieties or things that we're going through that are really weighing on us, because we feel like if we admitted those things to people, then we would be less Christian. Because we're supposed to be Christians, and we're supposed to be strong in the Lord, and we can't be weak in situations. And that's such a lie. Because what the Lord wants us to do is he wants us to know that those things are weighing on us. He wants us to know that it's a hard situation, and he wants us to know that he's going to carry us through. And also, most of the time, he wants to use his body to do it. And if we're sitting there like, "Nah, I ain't struggling with anything, I'm good," then those around us that the Lord's trying to prompt to help us won't be able to help us. There might be something that I'm struggling with, and if I'm too proud to admit it in front of people that I'm worried about this thing, or that this thing is really weighing on me, or that I'm really struggling with how hard this situation is, if I just kept that to myself, then a lot of times the body of Christ that's supposed to help me and encourage me and build me up and kind of help carry me through those things wouldn't be able to do the job they're supposed to do, because I'm trying to go at it alone. A good example is Kristen and I probably had one of the biggest it's the biggest trial we ever had regarding the adoption of one of our children. A lot of the details we'll keep private because we think that's their private information, but basically one of them we're ready to finalize, and instead of finalizing the adoption, they came to us and they said everything's going to start at square one, and we're not even sure if the child's going to be in an adoptive placement anymore. Adoption might not be an option. So after 6 months of the child being with us, and us planning to adopt and finalize the adoption and thinking we're celebrating finalizing the adoption, it went from that to we could call you at any minute and say we're picking her up and she's no longer going to be with you. And so like every time a phone rang, we were like, and it was the hardest situation we ever went through in our marriage. But it was one of the most fruitful, to be honest, because it really taught us to lean on the Lord. And it really taught us to depend on him. But one of the ways that I was encouraged personally in that was we had, at our church, we had a men's ministry that met together and prayed together. And I just poured out to them. And I was like, "Look, guys, I started crying." And I was like, I don't know what to do here. Like, I'm trying to be strong for my wife, but every time the phone rings, I like want to cry inside because I'm worried and panicked. Like, oh no, I just lost it. And so I poured out to these guys, and these guys just such encouragement and just praying over me and like, you know, texting with me and following up with me and encouraging me. And I really needed that. And looking back during that trial, I really needed that. Had I been like, "I'm good," because I was too afraid to speak up of what I was really struggling with, I wouldn't have gotten that support. So I encourage you, use. We have men's ministries and we have women's ministries that meet together. We have them for a reason. So I encourage you, use them. Utilize them. When you come together, sometimes there's a temptation to be just, no, I'm good. I'm fine. Everything's fine with me. I don't really say anything that's really going on. And sometimes we could guard ourselves that way. But here, like, Jesus knows when we're afraid. He knows when we're struggling with something. He knows when we're worried about something. And he wants to calm us in those times. He wants to help us in those times. And sometimes one of the avenues he uses is the body to do that. Sometimes, always, he's going to work on us, and he's going to calm us, and he's going to come and seek us out and help us personally. And that's what he does with the disciples here. He comes and he meets them. In verse 20, he meets them when they're struggling, and he helps them. He calms the storm. He gets in the boat. It says in verse 21, then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So they're struggling. Jesus comes, all of a sudden they get to land. And it's like, well, that was quick. That was much easier with Jesus. Yes. Take that application. Things are much easier with Jesus. It amazes me how many times people walk away from the Lord and then their lives are so hard. And I'm looking at it and I'm like, life is so much easier with Jesus. It's just, everything's easier with Jesus. Not that we don't go through hard situations with Jesus, but it's just easier with Jesus than without him. So these great miracles, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 happens, the miracle of the Jesus calming the waters so that they can get there happens, and then Jesus gets to this point where he's going to do this really big teaching. And it's an important teaching and a necessary teaching, but it's also kind of a confusing teaching. And we're going to see that, and we're going to kind of dissect it a little bit and look at what he's looking at. In verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which the disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So they follow Jesus. The sea is not really that big. It's maybe 8-9 miles. So it's not like a giant sea where, like, you have to, like, pack your day's journey to cross this. It's not that. So they go, they meet him there, and after they meet him there, they ask him in verse 25, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus immediately, like, that, we could look at that question, we could be like, oh, right, that question's pretty innocent. But Jesus immediately picks up on what they're doing. And look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So here Jesus is calling them out on their false motives for following. Right away, he's calling them out. He's saying, you're not following me for the right reasons. You're following me because you want the show. You're following me because you want to be entertained. You're following me because you want free lunch. And he's saying, but you're not following me because you really want to follow and live by my words. He's like, you're not coming to hear the teaching, receive the teaching, and then live by the teaching. You're coming for the show. You're coming to be entertained. And if we're not careful, we could have that same kind of attitude. We need to be very careful in our day-to-day, in our culture, to not come to church with kind of like a consumer-type attitude. Where we come to church, the temperature wasn't quite right. The preacher talked too long again. And the worship, it wasn't my favorite song. And it becomes all about service. Church service becomes all about, what did I get out of it? What is me as the consumer? What did they give to me? And we need to be very careful not to approach gathering together as a body and coming to fellowship as a church, that we don't approach it that way with that kind of consumer attitude of like, you're the customer that's getting the thing, the service. Here he's saying, Jesus is calling them out right away for their false motivations for following him. And it's so comforting to me that Jesus is never deceived by people, that Jesus is never like tricked by people, but they come and Jesus immediately calls them out. Hey, this is what you're doing wrong. Like, you're coming because you want to see the show. You're coming because you want to have free lunch. You're coming because you want all the excitement of, oh, wow, look what he did. He's going to do something else again. Mr. Magician, do another trick. That's what they want. That's what they're coming for. And he's saying, that's not what you should be coming for. He's saying, what I'm giving to you is the words of eternal life. I'm giving you a way that you can live for God and be with God for eternity. But you're getting so sucked up in, oh, hey, look, the exciting show, that's not important to you. He says to them in verse 26, he says, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Therefore, verse 27, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life. It's the same idea before. Remember when he was talking with the woman at the well? And then afterwards, the disciples came and he said, I have food that you don't know of. And he was trying to teach them, like, it just as it's physically important for us to eat, like, it's spiritually important for me to do the will of God. Like, just as important. And he's trying to teach these people the same thing. Like, hey, don't just be filled by the bread that's going to feed you temporarily. Be filled by the bread that's going to satisfy you eternally. That's going to feed you spiritually. And so these people, they're coming and they're neglecting that spiritual part. They're neglecting Jesus' teachings that are supposed to lead them and feed them spiritually. They're neglecting that part because they're all excited about Mr. Magician doing another trick for us. And so Jesus comes and he says this to them in verse 27. They respond in verse 28. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? They're essentially still asking, like, hey, that was a cool trick that you did with the loaves. Teach us how to do it. And he's like, you guys aren't getting it. You're still not getting it. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm not coming to entertain. And I'm not coming to teach you tricks. I'm coming to teach you how to get spiritual provision for your life. I'm coming to provide for you a daily bread that's going to satisfy you spiritually. So he's about to launch into this teaching that's going to kind of be his answer to how they're acting right now. And he's going to teach them about him being sent from heaven and bringing the bread of life. And so here Jesus responds to them in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He says, this is the work of God. You want to know what works you can do for God? Believe in me. He's saying, Jesus is saying, believe in me and the one who sent me. Believe in God and follow God. He's saying, this is what it means. Now we know that Jesus isn't just saying, like, believe in my existence. Like, believe that I exist. You see me in front of you. Like, of course you believe that I exist. What he's saying, believe, when he says believe means he's saying trust in me and follow me. He's saying this is the work of God. Trust in me and follow me. And so there's a verse in James chapter 2, James chapter 2 verse 19, where James tells us, you believe there is one God? Good for you. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And like James is trying to get across the point of, like, to believe in the existence of God is not enough. Like, he's saying, like, even the demons believe in the existence of God. Like, that's not what we're going for here. You're not going to be like, oh yeah, I believe God exists, therefore I'm a Christian. That's not what that means. To be a Christian means you're believing in him and you're following him. Like you're trusting in him and you're falling. And so here he's saying the works of, verse 29, Jesus answered, said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Hello? Like, were you just not there? The reason you followed him was because he did this great sign and this miracle of the feeding the 5,000. And then he comes to you, and you come to him, and you say, now what work are you going to do to us so that we'll believe? And it just goes to show you, like, John, through writing this, he continually tries to point out that, like, relying on miracles to base your faith on the miracles of Jesus is kind of a weak foundation for believing in Jesus. Because you're always going to be, Lord, what have you done for me lately? I know you did that miracle for me before, but what have you done for me lately? Is going to be the attitude you kind of adapt when you follow, like, that's your foundation, is the foundation of Jesus doing miracles in your life. And then also kind of makes you not really appreciate it. You don't really appreciate what the Lord's done for you because you're always like, hey, Lord, you know, what have you done for me lately? So they act like that, and they're like, what work will you do? I can't imagine what Jesus' face looked like. And they said, what work will you do? Like, he probably turned to the disciples and like, really? Like, what work will I do? And so they continue. They give that bad answer, and then they're, you know, going to keep it going. So they continue giving this bad answer. Verse 31, they say, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And they're saying, so you provided bread one day, but Moses provided it for like 40 years. So keep going, man. You're almost at the record. And so they come at him with this, and look at how Jesus responds. Like, first, don't wonder. At first, like, think in your head, like, how you would respond. And then, no, Jesus isn't going to respond that way. But verse 32, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give them the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So he corrects them right away. Correction. It was God who gave that bread. It wasn't Jesus. And then he continues, and he says, verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's pointing to himself and he's saying, the bread of God is he. And Jesus is pointing to himself saying, he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they're acting very, what have you done for me lately? And Jesus responds with, I came down from heaven to save. It's huge to me, and here in this verse, the part where it says, came down from heaven. Like, we're not following somebody who's never been there. And they're like, hey, this is the way to go. This is the way we got to go. A lot of false religions are like, follow us on our path to achieving this great place that we hope to be at. That's not the way Christianity works. Christianity is, we're following Jesus to heaven because that's where he came from. And we're following God to be with God, to be with God for eternity in heaven, because that's where God is. That's where he came from. And so he says he came down from heaven, and he says, verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he's going to start launching into this teaching about how he's the bread that's sent down, to the bread of life is what he's going to call it. And he's going to be relating it to, like, the people have bread that sustained them physically, that God provided before, bread that sustained them physically, and he's saying, I am what God has sent down to sustain you spiritually. I am what was sent down to save you spiritually and for eternity. And that bread lasted for as long as it lasted, the 40 years they did that, and he's saying, so that was temporary. What I'm coming down to give you is not in any way temporary. What I'm coming down to give you, eternal. So verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Verse 35, Jesus responds to them and he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. And what I give you for eternity. And your life here is going to be temporary. At best, it's still temporary. And it's going to end. And it's going to have an end. But don't worry about that end, because at that end, I'm going to raise you up into eternity with me. And he's saying it's God's will that everyone be raised up and join him in heaven for eternity. But look at verse 36. He said, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And so Jesus is saying, point blank, it's going to be there. I'm coming to give you this. But you could miss it if you choose not to believe. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming to give you this, to give you this salvation for eternity, this being with me for eternity. But if you choose not to believe, you're choosing not to have it. And I always try to teach, whenever I'm teaching the youth group or anything, I always try to teach them, be very careful of the decisions that you make, and don't let a decision that you make, don't make a decision that you think is going to be so amazing for you temporarily, but it's going to hinder you from having that for eternity. Don't make a decision that you're going to make for here and now that's going to hinder eternity with God. Don't make a choice to walk away from him just because that seems more fun now, because you can walk away and you don't have to follow his teachings and follow what he's asking of you. Don't choose to walk away and forsake all of eternity you can have with him. He says in verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This goes back to the idea of nobody can snatch out of his hand. The idea of that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. It can never be taken away from you. You can never be stripped of it or robbed of it. But what Christ gives you is yours. And it's something that can never be taken. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. So he's continuing, I'm coming, and I'm going to be the bread of life. I'm coming to give you eternal life. So they respond, they asked him, what work are you going to do? And this is his answer. I'm I'm going to give you eternal life. That's the work I'm going to do. And he's begging and pleading with them, like, I'm going to offer you eternal life. I'm going to offer you a relationship with me for eternity. Please don't reject it. I mean, look at the heart of God here, that he comes down from heaven to save us, to take our punishment for us so that we could be reconciled into a relationship with us, and then he begs us to not forsake that. And then he begs us, like, just abide in me, just do it, just accept, just believe. It's amazing the pursuit of the love of God, how much he pursues us and loves us. Verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And they start arguing back and forth. Oh, this guy is nothing special. We know his dad's the carpenter in town or whatever. And they start arguing back and forth. Oh, no, he's this. Oh, no, he's not that. He can't provide eternal life. What's he talking about? He's crazy. They start arguing back and forth. And Jesus kind of lets them go for a little bit. And then verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Okay, so he puts in a, he's like, stop arguing. A lot of you clearly don't know what you're talking about, so let's just stop arguing. let me explain it to you. So he says, stop murmuring. And then in verse 44, he continues, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, and he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, and I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. So remember, they started like, hey, Moses gave bread for more than one day. Like, Moses is still better. Like, and so they're saying all that. And Jesus just point blank out says, hey, they ate that bread. They're dead. He's like, they wandered in the wilderness. Why did they have to keep wandering in the wilderness? Because they were dead spiritually. Because they weren't willing to follow God. It was an easy journey that should have taken like 40 days. And it took like 40 years. Because they were wandering, because they could not follow God. He would give them ways to follow him, and they would just, their hearts would be set against him. They would not follow him. They would rebel. They would turn to idols. They would do all these things. And Jesus is saying, hey, they ate of the bread, and they were filled physically. They were dead spiritually. They ended up dead. And he's saying, verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. He's saying, again, he's trying to relate to them the difference between being sustained physically for a temporary while and being sustained spiritually for eternity. And he's trying to get this through to them. And he says in this verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So we know looking back that what he's talking about is he's talking about he's going to sacrifice his body to give us salvation. But at the time when he's saying this, his body is going to be the way that we are saved. Like, and he's the bread of life. I'm supposed to eat him? Like they're very confused. And so he's trying to teach them, like, this is what I came for. This is what I'm going to do for you. And I'm going to provide for you like you're so proud that your fathers were provided for physically before with the physical bread. I'm going to provide for you spiritually. And I'm going to be that bread for you that provides and keeps providing. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So this is the part where they start getting really confused because they're like, whoa. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will be because of me, will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And so he's telling them, like, I'm trying to give you the words of eternal life. I'm trying to give you something that's going to last for eternity. It's not going to be like the temporary bread. He's saying, you can come to me, and the words I give you, you're going to be able to live off for forever. So I'm going to give you this so-called daily bread that's going to feed you and nourish you, and it's not just going to do it once. But when I give you my words, they're going to feed you not just once, not just twice, not just three times. They're going to continue to feed you over and over for eternity. The words of Christ, the word of God, is going to continue to work in you and continue to feed you long after you receive it. It's going to continue to work in you. That's why a lot of times you'll hear the phrase, people talk about the word of God as being called the daily bread or something like that. That's what Jesus is referring to. That's where they get that, is that his word is going to be what feeds and sustains us. And he's saying, if you try to follow God, but you don't be fed by his word and nourished by his word and let your spirit be fed by his word, like he was talking about before in chapter 4 with the woman at the well and the disciples then, if you try to follow God, but you try to do it without the being fed by his word, then it's going to be the same as like a temporary bread feeding physically, but it's not going to last. And he's saying you're going to need to be dependent upon receiving the word of God to live by the word of God. You're going to need to be dependent, just like your body is dependent on eating to survive. You're going to need to be dependent on the word of God to provide you, to give you life each day. And he's saying the word of God is going to give you life each day. And it's going to equip you, it's going to strengthen you, it's going to feed you spiritually, it's going to make you ready for whatever situation you're going in. The word of God is going to do all of that. But he's trying to get through to these people, like, it's the one part that you're neglecting and you're not following is my words. You came for the tricks, you came because you, like, want to see, like, you want to be entertained and you want to see the miracles and you want to have like the social aspect of, hey, everybody, it's fun, let's go spend time seeing what Jesus is going to do tonight. And he's like, but the part that you're missing is the hanging on to my words. And so he's trying to teach them this, and he's trying to teach it to them in this way, and he starts talking about his flesh and his blood, and some of them are just like, we're done. You lost us. And so look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And then, verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. And so you see, you could look at this verse, and a lot of people look at, like, oh, this verse of 65, nobody can come to me unless it's been granted by the Father. And people say, like, oh, So it's like an exclusive thing, like only certain people can be in? No, because if you look and you notice, turn back to verse 40, in chapter 6, verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone. So Jesus, the heart of God is that he's offering salvation to everyone, not just a set group of people. Like God's like, oh, I like you guys. To you, I'll give salvation, but not to you. Like, that's not how God's acting. God's acting to everyone. I'm offering salvation to those that I have chosen. I've chosen everybody. To everybody. And so here, Jesus responds to them in verse 61, and they're saying, this is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? And Jesus says, does this offend you? Are you offended by this? And he says, oh, you're really going to be offended later when you see the Son of Man lifted up and dying on a cross. Because if you're not getting this, he's like, if this is so offensive to you that you're already going to quit following, like, you're not going to make it later. Because the hard part's still coming. I want to encourage you, when you get to a point to where God is challenging you with a hard teaching, you're reading something in his word, and it comes across, and you're just like, this is hard. Don't let that be a reason to walk away. That's what these people do here. They kind of cop out. They're like, this is hard. We're done. We give up. Don't let that be your response when you encounter something hard. Instead, when you encounter something hard, let it bring you closer to the Lord. That's when you need to go and have those moments that are just you and him even more. Lord, this is hard for me. I don't understand this. I really need you to teach me this. What are you trying to say to me? Go to the Lord in those situations. The Lord wants us to come to him in those situations. He doesn't want us to just be like, this is hard. I don't get it. I give up. That's not how he wants us to respond. He wants us to respond by going closer to him, drawing closer to him. Lord, explain it to me because I don't get it. Lord, I can't figure this one out on my own. I need your help with this one. Help me figure this one out. And then he wants us to search his word with him and get our daily bread with him. That's going to sustain us. And he's going to teach us through his word. But a lot of people, they give up before they get to that point. Like, this is a hard teaching. I'm done. And that's what a lot of the disciples do here. This is hard. I'm done. And so look at what Jesus does after verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So many people left. Many people were like, yeah, this is too hard to follow God. I tried the following God thing. It didn't work. I'm done with that. Because it was a phase to them. They were coming as a consumer. And it became difficult. And as a consumer, when something is difficult, you go find somebody else that's going to give you that service that's not going to be difficult. And so they encountered something hard, and as soon as they encountered something hard, it was like, peace, we're done. We're out. Goodbye. And so here, many of them desert him and walk away and say they're not going to follow anymore. And look at what Jesus does. Verse 67. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, do you also want to go away? Imagine that. The disciples are sitting there listening to Jesus give this teaching, and many people start walking away. I'm not following him anymore. I'm not following him. And then Jesus turns to the intimate 12 and says, any of you want to walk away too? Like, he's saying, this is what I'm about. Like, I'm not going to cater to what people want, because I came for a purpose. And I came with this plan of, I'm coming to seek and to save that which is lost. And I'm coming to be the bread of life. And I'm coming to sustain you spiritually if you'll follow me. Do you want to follow me? And he's just asking the disciples, like, it's about to get rough and it's about to get harder. So, like, if this is a quitting point for you, like, it's not getting easier from this point. He's saying, do you want to follow me? Is your love for me enough that you'll continue to follow me even if it gets hard? is what he's asking the disciples. It's about to get hard. Are you going to be willing to follow me when it gets hard? We give a hard time to Peter in the Bible for saying foolish things. We do. We really do. He says a lot of foolish things, and we really give Peter a hard time. He had his get behind me, Satan moment. You know, he had his you've little faith moment. But here Peter says something awesome and amazing. Look at what Peter says. Verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. First, he starts with, you have came to give us eternal life. Peter's pointing out, obviously, like, Lord, we're not going to leave you because there's nowhere else we can go that is offering eternal life. So, like, we're in. Like, we want to be with you for eternity. We want that. And then he's saying, we've come to believe in you, and we've come to know you. And Peter's saying, we get the ability to have a relationship with you and to know you personally. Why would I ever give that up? And sadly, we could look around and we see people that have given that up. We see people that, whether it's the love of the world, the temptations of the world, or wanting to not have to follow God's directions when he directs us, or whatever it is that makes people walk away. But there's some people that they choose to walk away from that. And Peter here, he's saying, I've come to know that I can have a relationship with you. I can personally know God. Why would I give that up? It's really cool because one of the books I was using to study for this message was a commentary that belonged to my grandfather. And so, like, not very often, but sometimes when I'm reading through it, there will be, like, things underlined, you know. Maybe on this page there's one or two things underlined. When I got to this passage of scripture, it's like everything circled and underlined because this is such a like confusing passage for people. And so like he had all these things like circled and highlighted and underlined. And this was one of them. It was like circled like five times. Like no, the word no was circled like five times. And I could just picture my grandpa being like, I can know God. Why would I give that up? You know, like, and so when Peter responds here, like, we have the ability to have a relationship with the Lord. Like, we're not giving that up. We're in with you. We're in whatever it takes. We're in because we treasure what we have with you. We treasure the relationship we can have with you. We're so thankful to you that you are giving us eternal life, that our lives, they're not ours anymore. They're yours. Like, do with them what you can because we're so thankful to you. We're living for you, Jesus. We're not living for us. That's Peter's response. That's an amazing response. And I encourage you, when you encounter a hard passage or a hard teaching or God's asking something really hard of you, don't use that as an excuse to walk away. Use it as a reason to embrace everything Peter just said. Use it as a reason to embrace, Jesus, I'm coming to you because you are the bread of life. You are the source of eternal life. And there's nowhere else I can go to get that. In our world, they say, like, there's some people that believe that, this whole chapter started because people were coming to Jesus with false motivations, right? People were coming to him with false reasons why they're coming to him. And a lot of people have the mindset now that, like, religion is just like there's God at the mountaintop and you can just go any way you want to the top of the mountain, and Christianity is going up this side, and, you know, Buddhism or whatever is going up this side, and whatever is going up this way. And all the religions really just lead to God, and they're just different ways to get there. And it's a complete lie. Here Peter is saying, you are the way, the source, the way to eternal life. the way to eternity in heaven. You are it. And we are following you. And we are enjoying having a relationship with you. And I just pray that that would be something that we would never forsake. That we would never encounter a time where it's so hard that we choose to give up on the Lord instead of to run closer to Him. Always draw nearer to Him in those times and increase your relationship with Him. Increase that getting to know Him in those hard times. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your heart towards us. Lord, we just pray. Lead and guide us. Lord, we know your desire is to have a relationship with us. And Lord, we just pray. Give us that relationship with you. Help our relationship with you to continue to flourish, to continue to grow. Lord, help us to have those moments with you where it's just intimate moments where we can just treasure being with you, Lord. Lord, we pray. Equip us, Lord, for what we're going to face this week. Just like you provided, and you fed the people, and you provided more than enough that there was leftovers, Lord. Provide for our week. Maybe some of us are heading into things this week that are going to be hard. Lord, we pray, provide for us. Lord, and again, we ask for, you know, maybe it's a health situation, maybe like Jordan's husband, or any other people in our lives that are going through hard situations, Lord, we pray, equip us for it. Equip us through it. Give us your peace, your strength. Your word calls you the God of all comfort, so be that for us, Lord. Lord, we just pray, continue to guide us. Continue to develop us and in us that sense of just being completely satisfied in you, Lord, and in the relationship we have with you. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody have a great week.